I've been thinking lately, and it seems to be where I was led to talk about the sin of rebellion. I was just thinking in my own mind, is there any sin that we do that isn't a sin of rebellion? How does that all fit together? Something that kind of, I think, helps us understand some of these things. God gave us families. He created the man and woman and gave them a family. And so many times in this world, mistakes are made, and children grow up to be not maybe normally a little bit rebellious, but very rebellious, and the parents are throwing up their hands, trying drugs, anything to try to change their behavior, when all of it wouldn't have existed. The problem wouldn't have existed if they had tried to nurture the child properly and not made so many mistakes. I'm not saying any of us are perfect parents. We all make mistakes. But when a child, through no really need of drugs, grows up in a home and becomes that rebellious, threatens to kill his parents. There's nothing that they won't verbally say to rebel. And when they get their way and when the parents are unable to do anything, they often call the cops. We see many tragic stories in this world. They're still trying to figure out what was the problem, what was the motive that the Las Vegas slayer, how did he come to that point? The sin of rebellion. Looked it up in Vines. I'll read a little bit from it. To rebel. To rebel. The contentious. Be contentious. The meaning of being rebellious is limited to the Hebrew language, as the meaning of this verb in other Semitic language differs. Other ones, like Aramaic, is to make angry. Contend with is Syriac, and to dispute with is Arabic. The word is mera, and it occurs 50 times in the Old Testament, and its usage is scattered throughout the Old Testament. Historical, prophetic, poetic, and legal literature. Some personal names are partly composed of the verb. One of them is Miriam. I'm not big into naming children on basically what the word means, but Miriam, we all know, was a sister to Moses. And Miriam means stubborn-headed. I'm not sure what Lowell would mean, so I don't want to say too much, but we have Miriam being somewhat stubborn-headed. It's not something we don't have a lot of people named Miriam, but to people that do name their children Miriam, I wonder, did they look into this? It's kind of sad. Maybe they overcame the name. We know of a Miriam that wasn't what I'd call stubborn-headed. The word mera signifies an opposition to someone motivated by pride. So this is not just somebody being rebellious occasionally or something, but it's a prideful thing, that they have pride in themselves and that they think they're better than they are, and they want to show the rest of the world, and so they will be rebellious. More particularly, the word generally connotes a rebellious attitude against God. Several prepositions are used to indicate the object of rebellion. You have been rebellious against the Lord. You have been rebellious against me. That's from Deuteronomy and Jeremiah. The primary meaning of mara is to disobey. Several passages attest to this. Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee. When it says the primary meaning of it is to disobey, it's easy to think that if we think of any sin that we could possibly commit, it is a sin of rebellion because of our desire, not necessarily our desire, but it can turn into that. Things can transform into that it'd be a desire to be rebellious rather than just to be hateful and do things with in a different manner. But all of us, I think, have to realize that when we sin, we are disobeying God and we're being a rebel in His sight. In Exodus, the 15th chapter and the 23rd verse, I kept thinking that was the same word that's used in this passage, but we're talking about water here and not a person sinning. In Exodus 15, 20, starting with 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. I always find stories like, or just the way that's worded, really kind of interesting. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments, and keep all in His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. They come 3 days, and I was informed that this 3 days is not three whole days. It's like Christ was in the grave 3 days, parts of 3 days. But anyway, if they had any canteens of water or any sources of water with them on their travel, that they had absorbed it. And so they come to this land, and I don't think it probably had this name, but this is just kind of the way the children of Israel do so many times that the place gets called the name that is called because of what experience they had there. And so Marah is where this water was, and the waters were bitter. And I'm a little fuzzy on whether this is what I'd call bitterness. They said it was brackish, and some indications were that it might be salty. I don't think of salty water as being bitter water. It's just not pleasing, agreed. It's not pleasing to drink salt water, but they were just very thirsty, and they tried this water, and it's not very pleasant. It was so unpleasant, they didn't want to drink any of it at all. So they need water to survive. And something that I never gleaned from this story before was a mention of God letting Moses know what that he needed. And the story is just that he went looking for this tree, and he finds the tree that God had selected for Moses to do the job, to make the water sweet. And I'd never thought of this before, that why couldn't he just spoken to the water and made it sweet? But The thought is that maybe getting the children of Israel and the people and us ready for the cross. The tree, I'm not saying this had to be the thought that they were to get from this, but instead of just speaking and or using his rod and touching the water, he goes and gets a certain tree, puts a tree in the water, and the tree makes the water sweet, so the people will not be murmuring. And the lesson also is brought out that what was added to the water, the tree, made the water more acceptable. And sure, they were bitter. They were upset that they didn't have any water, and they were very thirsty. And the tree made it easier for them to accept their situation, made the water more acceptable in their sight. Anyway, the land is, that area is called Marah, as in rebelliousness. And it's interesting that after they pass Marah, they go on to a place called Elim. And this is kind of maybe spiritually reminded too. They've had their bitter trials and their struggles at Marah, but then they go on to find a paradise or an oasis at Elim. And it says there were 12 wells of water. It doesn't say anything about them being brackish or salty or anything. They were good wells. And 70 palm trees. Some scripture, some accounts say they're date palm trees. Now we know they got manna to keep them sustained. And we know that at times they were given quail. Well, whether they were, it was the season or the date palms were ready, I don't know. And the Bible, that's just something the Bible doesn't tell us. But anyway, they go on to more like an oasis from the bitterness of life. Apparently they've had a change of attitude through Moses giving them or making the water sweet, something that made their journey a little easier. In Numbers, the 20th chapter, in the 20th chapter, beginning with 7, then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather an assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation of their animals. Verse 9, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. I doubt if this place was called Meribah before this incident. It was a desert, but I assume it is still called Meribah due to this story of the children of Israel. What was Moses to do? They wanted water, and they looked to Moses basically as their savior. And God told him to speak, and the water would come out. But Moses and Aaron had this rod, and it says Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and what does he do? He strikes the rock, strikes it twice. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? This was displeasing to God. A little rebellious on Aaron and Moses' part here, because all they had to do was speak and their water would have come forth. But God allowed them to water to come forth out of the rock when Moses struck it, but they paid a price. Remember the spies going into the land of Canaan, and they were sent to spy and see if it was a land that they could easily move into. And we have Joshua and Caleb being the only two spies that came back with a report that it was something that they could do, they could conquer, and they could go in. And of course, they brought back the bounty of the land when they came. And we find that Joshua and Caleb were the only two that started out, other than young children, that were able to go into the promised land. We find Joshua and Caleb being their leaders when they went in. Even Moses and Aaron, the great Moses and his right-hand man, his brother, they're not allowed to lead the children in. All these people, all these generations have to die. And we don't remember the spies taking 40 years to go in and out, or they wouldn't have been old enough. They wouldn't be left to go into the promised land if they were that age. They were able to get in and come back quickly. But because of the sins and God trying to prepare his people through Moses and Aaron and all the mistakes they made, trying to get them to be a nation that would be the forefathers and the genealogy of Christ, trying to get them to be a worthy people to prepare the way for Christ. But Moses and Aaron even had a sinful nature enough to get frustrated. Don't we all get frustrated? We don't have maybe a good week from time to time, and does that cause us to displease God when our actions are done out of frustration and we do things that are not what God wants us to, rebellious in that? Can you see where basically all sin is the rebellion of God? We choose to do differently. We're rebelling about any sin that I can think of. It comes back to this mara, this bitterness, being a stubborn-headed person, or because we think that our way will be okay. What originally kind of made me think of this subject would be in Numbers, the 16th chapter. I always think of this when it comes to sin of rebellion. 16th chapter Numbers says, "Now Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?' So when Moses heard this, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and to all his company, saying, 'Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You take too much upon yourself, you sons of Levi.' Then Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi, it is a small thing to you that the Lord of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. It is a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. I think we can probably identify a little bit with Moses, that he's kind of wilted by someone feeling and having the feeling that he's not doing a good job. Moses has worked with God, has listened to God, and practically always, other than the time we just mentioned, has done a really good job of being a righteous man and leading these people. And Aaron was by him side, and we know that, you know, all the priests came from the family of Aaron, not all the Levites, but just Aaron's and his descendants. So we have the others. They were to do the works and do a lot of the works, taking care of the temple or the tabernacle and assisting with the worship, but they wanted to do more. They wanted Moses not to be the prominent one that he was, and they had harsh feelings against Aaron also. You take too much upon yourselves. I don't think their thought was, you're doing too much work. I think they were probably thinking, well, you get too much prestige, or you get too much praise or power out of doing this. And that's what they wanted. And remember, these are the sons of Levi also. And then the judgment comes in verse 15. And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Each of you take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, you also, and Aaron, each of you with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they gave away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Then it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, and the ground split apart up under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the congregation. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censors of these men were sin. Censor these men who sinned against their own souls. Let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore, they are holy, and they shall be a sign of the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up and presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. We are a blessed people. We have the Old Testament, and we know how God deals with man. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they didn't seem to be fornicating. They weren't stealing. They weren't that wicked. But they had this sin of rebelliousness to them, that they didn't respect Moses, and they didn't realize how much they weren't pleasing God. And so in their stupidity and their not being informed, they perish. We're a blessed people. We have the Old Testament. We also have the New Testament. It gives us an easier way. But I think we still have some of the same temptations. Maybe they're not exactly the same that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram have. But maybe we should learn from this lesson. Sure, they sinned. And they had evil in their hearts. How many things do we do in our life that come under the sins of rebellion? We just passed a law, and maybe I don't understand the laws as good as I should. But I know right after they passed the law about not texting and so forth while you're driving, I was on Martin Luther King going south towards getting on Fleur. Looked over to my left, and here's a person texting away. Well, we were stopped at that moment. But when we actually did get a green, that person was still stopped there because he hadn't noticed that the light had changed. That's just man being rebellious. I set my cruise control as much as possible. I set it on the speed limit with at least within 1 or 2 miles of what the speed limit is. And I watch the people fly by. We can just be such a rebellious people. We know what the speed limits are most of the time. They're posted. When I'm going to Sully, a lot of times there's just no speed limit ever on some of those roads. And I don't think that gives me the right to go 100 miles an hour. But we're a rebellious people. It's kind of in our nature to rebel at times. And we need to keep it under control. We need to examine ourselves and see, are we really that rebellious? We look at what our sins are and realize that is rebelling from God. I don't think any of us want to be called old stubborn head. That's what we have for this morning. We pray that you see the wisdom that we can glean from the entire Bible, seeing how he dealt with the Old Testament, now seeing how he's doing the New, realizing that God wants to be worshipped, and he doesn't want us to rebel against him in any way. But if we have, we need to make correction. If we need to accept his better plan that we have in the Christian age, we urge you to do so as Doug leads us in our song.